Welcome to Say That, the podcast where your big questions get real answers. My name is Matt King. I'm your host. I am in the state of the lovely state of Tennessee, and joining me here is Lee Younger, one of the pastors at Christ Community Church.
Hello, I'm very ill tonight. I can't breathe through my nose.
And joining us via the interweb magic, joining us all the way from Chicago, Glenn Fitzgerald, the president of Mission USA.
First of all, I don't know why I wasn't introduced first.
Introductions are based on physical proximity to me.
As is custom, second of all, I am also sick, and I feel like Lee stole my sickness.
Well, it's a sick off this week, and joining us also is Jed Brewer, the head of Mission USA Productions.
Kind of feeling a little Ebola-y.
Yeah,
just
like
a touch.
I'm bleeding from my eye sockets a little bit.
Yeah, you're trying to get in on all the fun action of attention for being sick.
I'm feeling a little poxy.
Yeah.
You know?
No. You don't get any of that. No.
Poxy?
Nuh-uh.
Do you have the consumption, Jed?
I have all manner of old-timey illnesses. I might have dropsy.
I also like that we have an enterprise that's entirely based on us saying things that people want to listen to, yet there's jockeying for attention within it.
Yeah.
Well, folks, the reason I'm in Tennessee is we're recording this a couple of days after Thanksgiving, so we hope you had a lovely holiday.
Absolutely.
Emergency!
There's an emergency?
Yeah, there's an emergency because my people and our customs are not getting proper representation in this so-called free country of ours.
By your people, do you mean Floridians?
I mean people that don't like flipping Thanksgiving. We have an alternative holiday. Glenn, what do our people refer to it as?
Gripesgiving.
That's right, America and the world. It's Gripesgiving, and I got a lot of gripes to give to you people.
You know what it is, Jed? It's a war on Gripesgiving.
It is a war on Gripesgiving, and I feel like the nice people are the chief soldiers in that war.
That's right, because this is a time of year where those of us who practice Gripesgiving gather together, our friends and family, and take time
to yell at them,
to give them the gripes that have accumulated over the past year.
Well, it's a sacred tradition. It's not something we're making up on the spot. We have practiced Gripesgiving.
Yeah, and some people just don't care about our holidays and celebrating Gripesgiving. They're attacking it.
You know what I think it's born of? I think it's born of ignorance. Yeah. I think they don't understand Gripesgiving.
Well, why don't you tell them, Jed, what are the roots of Gripesgiving?
The roots of Gripesgiving are we got sick and tired of the get-togethers where it's people we don't really like, don't really want to be around.
Yes.
We got to pretend we're happy to see each other when, let's be honest, we're not.
Right.
People ask you, so how you doing? And then with your voice 3 octaves higher than normal, you go, oh, we're good.
It's good. It's fine. It's great. Things are fine. It's fine.
So instead, we got a group of people together at my and Hallie's place, and we passed around the bowl of wrath.
Okay.
Now, the bowl of wrath is just a cereal bowl. But what you do is you write something that you have a gripe about on a piece of paper, and you toss it into the bowl of wrath.
Okay.
And then the wrath master, who happened to be me because it was my apartment that year,
obviously.
At random would pull a slip from the bowl, and then that person would have the floor to air their grievance with the world.
Wow.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
So you get to have your gripe.
You get to have your gripe.
Well, I don't know why Americans haven't embraced this tradition.
The bowl of wrath is what I most associate with this time of year.
You just let the bitterness flow like wine?
Absolutely right. And it's healing. You know, it's cathartic.
Yeah.
Well, that's why Gripesgiving is important, because especially you two spend all year holding it in, not expressing displeasure with anything in any way.
I don't know.
Need to get that out.
I feel like there's an attack happening right now.
Well, I feel like we need to give people an example
of
Gripesgiving. Because it's not enough to hear about it. You need to experience it for yourself. So I'm just going to give you, Glenn, a topic to gripe about.
Right.
All right. Are you ready?
I'm ready. Go.
I kiss dating goodbye.
There's not enough solid state storage in existence for this gripe.
Everyone, buckle in.
Give me the summary gripe.
Yeah, I got to boil it down. Here's what I'm saying. You cannot go from being friends with someone like brother and sister and then get married and have normal relations with
That's
one
just
another.
Weird.
That is weird. This is not a good idea. Do not do this. I mean, bless his heart, sometimes people have weird ideas and you say, you know, buddy, no, I'm not with you, but bless your heart, I think it's sweet that you worked it out and you came up with something, and that's sweet. And you know what? Maybe lay down, take a little nap.
Put and a cold then, rag on your head.
And then you can have another idea later. Don't put it in a book and then sell it to Christians who think that's an idea. It's not an idea. What the heck are we doing here? Gripesgiving. Boom.
Happy Gripesgiving, America.
You know what, Jed? What I'd like to hear us talk about is the commercialization of Gripesgiving.
Yes. Yes,
you know
absolutely
what I mean?
Right.
It's like all the money they get spent, but what's the reason for the season, Jen?
Dude, every day can be Gripesgiving if you keep it in your heart.
That's right.
Some days I wake from my bed and I run to the window and I throw the windows wide and I call down to the passing schoolboy walking to and fro, "You there, what day is today?" And he calls back, "Why, it's Gripesgiving Day, sir." And I call back, "Good, that I haven't missed it."
Right.
And then I tell him several hours worth of things that I'm angry about.
While eating a fattened goose.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly right.
Yeah. That's Gripesgiving.
Yeah. Gripesgiving, America. Own it.
It lives.
We got a lot of problems with you people.
Well, not you people. You people listen, and we love you people.
Yeah.
We have
problems
with other people.
I mean, people generally.
Well, here's a question. So on Thanksgiving, you have certain traditions. You know, you eat the turkey, you watch the Dallas Cowboys lose, that kind of stuff. What are the traditions of Gripesgiving that we need to roll into this piece?
Well, I can tell you one thing. Gripesgiving is about keeping it real, nay, mad real.
Right.
So in terms of the gastronomic stuff, the food stuffs, no turkey because no one likes turkey.
Right.
And good turkey has never been cooked in the history of man.
It's dry. You don't eat it all year. What are we doing here?
And then we
got controversial stands.
We got to pretend like grandma did a good job when we all know she didn't.
Right.
Here's what everybody likes. Pizza.
Right.
Hamburgers.
Right.
Hot dogs.
Yeah, you order what you want.
Exactly right. That is the nature of Gripesgiving.
Right. Yeah, you and then what everybody goes around in the circle at the table and each gripe about the things that you have to gripe about for that year.
So wait, instead of like a painting of, you know, like your kids go to school and they make like the little pilgrims and they make like the turkey out of the handprint and stuff. Do they just draw like a cornucopia of hedonism?
Well, now what happens with the turkey where you put your hand and then you got the turkey and whatnot?
Right.
On Gripesgiving, what you give is some long needed critical analysis. How much real effort was put into this thing? You know, we're looking at color choices. We're looking at, you know, the whole aesthetic picture. Because, you know, just because you're a shorty and you put together a little something doesn't mean you're getting a pass on Gripesgiving.
That's what I'm saying. This handprint turkey doesn't have a beginning, middle, and end.
That's
what
right.
What is this?
There's no through line here. What's the theme? What is its purpose?
Has the hero changed in this journey? I don't think so. Handprint turkey at the start, handprint turkey at the end. That's not a story.
There's no story arc to this hand turkey thing, and I find it quite absurd.
Yes, shallow and pedantic.
That's right. You know, so that's what happens with your you know, your it, but see what now you're thinking, wait a second, that's unfair to the little children. But see, that's the beauty of Gripesgiving.
Tell them about the beauty.
The kids get to give it right back at you.
That's right.
See what I'm saying? Okay, mom who shops at Old Navy, what a bold choice you've made of wearing khaki pants, you know, see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Return fire. That's what happens, you know. And we all break down what's happening here.
Yes.
That's Gripesgiving.
So in return for the war on Gripesgiving, as you put it, you seem to have declared a counterstrike against, amongst other groups, families, turkeys, children, and khakis.
And poorly worked out artwork by children.
Yes.
Yes. Which is most of it, I think it's fair to say. That conception isn't really their strongest suit.
Let me ask you a question. Have you gone to see a little kid's school play and came out and felt like that was, you know, psychologically taught and filled with suspense?
I have not felt that way.
Well-rounded characters? No. That thing bit the big one. You know it. Junior knows it. Let's tell it how it is. Now, maybe what happens? Maybe next year he tries a little harder and whatever. He does. He brings it to whatever it is. Let's say it's Peter Pan. Maybe he really gets, you know what I mean? He gets into it next year.
Yeah.
Maybe we're all feeling it, and then we'll let you know.
But this year, the play did not fill me with childlike wonder.
Right. So, sorry.
Yeah.
That's how it happens on Gripesgiving.
Here's the thing, as you folks listening may know, and I know, Glenn and Jed do not have children, so I'm worried about how you've seen these plays, and what capacity you were attending these performances.
Nephews and stuff, or sometimes you get bored, and you can't afford a nice theater.
Are you preparing for a second career as a play critic and just start it? You feel just starting at the bottom.
Yeah, you work your way up through the ranks, It's like starting at AAA ball there, But see, this is the beauty of now. Here's what's funny, and I tweeted about this because I'm on what you call the Twitter.
I'm told.
And you put tweets on it.
Yeah.
That's how the kids talk about it. Well, my wife hates Gripesgiving worse than anybody.
Well, your wife is a good human being. So.
Well, and she's happy about everything, which is the main conflict that we have in our marriage. Because she wakes up full of joy and life and happiness and all that and whatever. And I just wake up,
ready to kill.
Yeah.
So, really?
Yeah. Just I wake up and that's my expression. Really? Really? Is this what we're doing? So, but she hates Gripesgiving.
Yes.
Okay. But guess how bad she hates it? She hates it bad enough to what?
Gripe about it.
And that's how it all comes back around. There's your Gripesgiving.
That's right. Happy Gripesgiving, America.
That's right.
You know you want it.
Emergency over. Off. Gripesgiving on. All right. So we hope you all will do that next year. One thing you will have to be thankful for next year is your bridge box, which you're all going to sign up for, and my smooth transitions. But so bridge box is our new subscription media service from The Bridge. We have songs, sermons, Bible studies, all sorts of other goodies for what you need for your walk, for what you might need to do a small group. So that's $8 a month. Sign up for that at missionusa.com/bridgebox. Or if you want to gift someone a subscription of 1, 3, 6, or 12 months, or would like someone to buy one for you, you can hook that up at missionusa.com/Christmas, where we have some gift subscriptions ready to go. All right, so we're going to move on to our first set of questions here. Right. This one came into our Tumblr inbox from a Tumblr user called Walking the Narrow Way. So there's this boy in my church. He's 16, and he's sleeping with his kind of girlfriend of 3 months. He knows that this is not good, that things like pregnancy and STDs could happen, but nothing that drastic has happened yet. So he doesn't see how it affects him. I tell him that God has a better plan for him, and going against that plan isn't good and won't make him happy in the long run, but it seems like things are going well with this girl so far. What can I do to show him that sex would be 10 times better in marriage? He's hiding from his parents and whatnot and has the grown-ups in the church fooled. I don't want to guilt trip him or tell him he's going to get AIDS or try to scare him, because that obviously doesn't work. But how can I help him see what's not good about what he's doing? Jed, can you kick us off on this one?
I can. That's a great question, and I like where you're going with it. Let's talk for a second, not about sex, but about sin just generally. Here's the thing about sin is, in the short term, it pays off. That's why people do it. Sin feels good now, and then you pay for it later. That's the way that all sin works. So we deal here in Chicago with a lot of folks that are struggling with drug addiction. And the thing to know about crack is that crack feels great right now.
That's
right.
The slogan.
Now, later on, there are problems and other issues. But right now, today, crack is awesome. It's the later that we're not worrying about. Well, so it is with your friend here is, dude, orgasms feel good. There's no way around that. Even bad orgasms still feel good. And you get that right now today. Now, like you're saying, there are potential consequences. There's you know, health stuff and pregnancy stuff and whatnot. And there's pretty much guaranteed consequences like heartbreak and getting emotionally invested in a relationship that's not going to work out and all the pain that goes with it. But that's all later. That's all down the road. And that's the way that sin always works. So you asked, what can you do to help your friend sort this out? Well, the thing is, the main thing that you can do for your friend is to be there for him when it doesn't work out. And to be prepared to not judge on him and to not look down on him, but to say, I understand, I get it, let's move on to the next thing. That's the other thing about sin is that it doesn't work out. It always feels good right now. That's why people do it. It always has consequences later, and it never, ever works out. That's the nature of sin. And that's what the Bible says. In Proverbs, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That's how sin always works. This is not going to end well for your friend. We hope that means heartbreak and not other stuff, but it's not going to end well. And so the thing for you is to be there for him in that moment, without judgment, without looking down on him, without that sense of, I told you so, just, hey, man, let's figure out where we go from here. In general, people in their lives with their decisions tend to fall in one of two kinds of categories. There's stuff where they're willing to let somebody else just tell them what the deal is, and there's stuff where they need to make their own mistakes. And if somebody has decided that this is an area of their life where they need to make their own mistakes, it's not a good idea to try and talk them out of it, because they've made up their mind. But if you're willing to be there for them on the other side of that, I have no doubt that the Lord is willing and ready to use you in that moment.
Absolutely. Lee?
Well, I work with high school kids predominantly, and over the years that I've been doing that, I have worked with a lot of kids who have been in, you know, sexual relationships with boyfriends and girlfriends, or people they weren't dating at all. And, you know... And what Jed is saying is exactly the way that you want to go at this thing, in the sense that if you walk up to a kid and start saying this stuff, they're not going to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They want to be doing the sex. They want to be that's why it's going down. So the thing here is that if you are in a specific like leadership role, you know, one of the things that we've talked about before on the podcast is, you know, I feel like I need to say something in somebody's life. Well, who are you in their life? Do you have the right to have any kind of conversation with them just out of the blue like that? One thing that you've heard all of us say, and it's true in our ministries, is that you're not going to hear my opinion unless you ask for it. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of stuff that if I'm teaching a Bible study or, you know, or preaching a sermon or leading a small group or something like that, there's a lot of stuff that I'll say up front when I have the floor. And I'm going to say it as real and as true and as hard as I can say it. But as far as in your personal life, when it comes down to your individual sin or behavior or whatever, you're going to get my advice and help when you ask me for it, and usually not before, unless I really see that you're hurting yourself and I get a go-ahead from the Lord that I need to step into that situation. So I think, you know, one thing here is to, you know, when you're looking at what Jed's saying, like, you want to be the person who's there for them when the bottom does fall out of this deal. Well, how can you make sure that happens? Well, you go ahead and be the person that loves that kid today. Where yes. They are. You say later in the question that you're in college and the kid's 16 now. Well, one thing I would say is you need to walk a beautiful walk with Jesus in front of this kid and in front of the other high school kids in your church. You know, just live a life with Jesus, you know, take that to the next level. You know, have the kind of walk with Jesus that, that kids want to be around, that they want to know about, to where they want to come to you. Have the kind of love for them where they are seeking your advice and seeking out your counsel. And then you'll find yourself in the position that when the bottom does fall out of this thing, that you'll have something to say. It's not, this thing is not going to last forever. And it's exactly like Jed's saying, the just like the good feeling of the orgasm doesn't last forever. Well, this relationship is not probably going to go the distance, you know, to marriage or anything like that. It's probably, like Jed's saying, going to end in heartbreak. But you can make sure that you're the person who's there if you're the person that's loving them now. If you're the person that's not judging them right now, and if you're the person who has the kind of walk with Jesus that a person will want when they need it.
Amen, Glenn.
Yeah, I totally agree with what the way these guys are approaching this stuff. And I like your attitude as you ask this question and talk about, you know, you're not going to try and scare him and manipulate him through fear. I like that because, A, that doesn't really work long term. And B, as these guys are all describing, you set up a situation where that person doesn't want to come back to you. You set up, you make everything a negative. You don't want it to be that way. So the thing that we need to focus on are the positives of the thing that you're trying to drive him towards. Here are the benefits. You know, okay, this is good, but what about this other thing that's better? Mm-hmm. If you can't sell him on what's better about waiting, then, you know, the not waiting involves some pretty enjoyable
perks.
Yeah. Right. We'll leave it at that. So I think that's thing number one. Excuse me. I am sick. Thing number two is, as both Jed and Lee are pointing out, we have a way as Christians to try and, fight the battle that's right in front of us and ignore the larger war, so to speak. Whereas professionals like Jed and Lee are, what they're trying to communicate to you is they'll concede this battle in order to win the larger war for this person's heart and mind. That sometimes when you see somebody is just that determined, they're that stuck on, I'm going to do this thing, you say, you know, buddy, there will be a day when you and I'll talk about this and whatever. And I'm not going to tell you I told you so, and I'm not going to be that guy. If you want to go this route, go this route. If you want to come to me later and tell me how bad it sucked, I'm going to be cool about that. But it's about taking that one little episode, letting that pass, and say, if someone's determined to learn the hard way, let them learn the hard way, but then come, you know, on the back end of that and look at what can I do at that stage. Now I have some time to think about that and pray about that while this guy's going through this relationship, getting myself in this position as Lee's describing, so that when that moment comes, you're way, way better off. So in many respects, it's sort of conceding this, you know, round of things in order to get the larger thing going. Bottom line is, this is not about preaching consequences.
Right.
That's what you're tempted to do, is to preach consequences. We need to be looking at goals. What are the positive things you want to get out? What is this relationship supposed to do? What are relationships supposed to be like? What should he expect in a relationship?
Yeah.
If you're just preaching consequences, you're never going to get to that place.
And just to jump in real quick, man, I think to build on what Glenn's saying, make him jealous. Mm-hmm. Show him the way this is supposed to work.
Exactly.
Here, in the spirit of gripesgiving, I cannot tell you the number of Christians that drone on about the sanctity of marriage and have terrible marriages.
Say that. All the way. Yeah.
Dude, here's the number one thing. If you want to be a witness for Jesus Christ, you need to have credibility.
Come on.
Right. You need to be credible. You need to be believable. If you have crappy relationships and a crappy marriage, don't talk to anyone about marriage or the sanctity of marriage or godly relationships. But if you want to help this young man, if you want to help other people like him, decide for yourself, I'm going to have a godly relationship of my own. Yeah. And I'm going to make him jealous. It's going to be good. I'm going to make him wonder, how do I hook up something as good as my big sister Cleo has? How do I make that thing happen? I can tell you in my life, I have secular friends that look at my marriage and say, dude, how do you pull that off? How do you make that happen? And that's not unique to me. You can do that. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of dedication. But the thing that we all, as older dudes, that we all know about your friend's relationship is his relationship sucks.
Right.
Now, he's having, you know, a stray orgasm here and there, which feels like something, but the relationship as a whole is a disaster. I don't even know the kid. I'm just guaranteeing you that's the case. If you model a relationship with healthy sexual boundaries where you're happy and the other person's happy and y'all are a team serving the Lord and everything's all good, that's going to be a completely different ball game. He's going to come to you and want to know how you pulled that off. Make him jealous.
Yeah.
Totally. Lee, one more thing?
Yeah, absolutely. And I will say what Jed's talking about, you know, in 10 years of doing youth ministry, that has been a constant theme that's happened. I've had guys and girls in high school come to me and say, what I really want is I want a marriage like the one that you and Christy have. I mean, that our marriage is one of the most important parts of my ministry. The last thing that I forgot to say earlier is that, and this is so key, and this is so key in outside of just this question, but so this is for everybody. Perk up in every kind of situation, and that is, please don't freak out when people sin.
Please
don't freak out. I mean, people are going to sin. They're going to sin in massive ways. They're going to sin all the time. You are going to sin all the time. Please, please, please don't freak out. That's you know, especially if you do get involved in any kind of ministry capacity, the worst thing that you can do is take the alarm. Is pull the alarm bell and take the situation to, you know, DEFCON 3 or whatever, and, oh, no, they sinned, they're having sex. Like, that's one, you know, you just need to calm down. My friend Devin and I, we do Young Life together in our little town, and one of the things that Devin will always say when a kid comes to him and they think they're really going to surprise him with the just the depths of their iniquity, and he always just sits there with a straight face, and he's like, yeah, I knew that. So, you know, I mean, we all
I
saw
invented
it on your face,
a new
dude.
One.
I mean, you know. I could tell that when I walked up to the, you know, the parking lot of the high school. It's one of those things. It's like we don't freak out when people sin. So that's another thing to keep in mind. Don't freak out. God's got this. He has unlimited patience. He knows what he's doing. He's their shepherd, and we can work with this.
Absolutely. We're going to move on to our next question here. Came in anonymously to our Tumblr inbox. It says, there's a part in the Bible that bothers me. What Jesus said about divorce and no remarriage. Like, what about people from abusive marriages or who were abandoned? It doesn't seem fair for them to be alone. Doesn't God embrace the wounds of divorce and give second chances for love? Or am I misunderstanding something? Lee, can you kick us off?
Sure. Thanks, Anonymous, for writing this in. You are misunderstanding something, but it's not your fault. And that is because for some reason, and we've talked about this kind of concept before, but for some reason, church people will take certain sins or certain things listed in the Bible, you know, kind of once or twice or something, and they'll just magnify that thing into something that's impossible. Like they'll just stand on the absolute letter of that thing, and you can't move on it, even though there's all kinds of other stuff that they don't even care about looking at. So this divorce thing is one of those deals. When Jesus talks about, you know, anybody that divorces, you know, and then remarries, you're committing adultery or whatever, he was, and this is kind of the, if you'll hang with me, this is kind of like the little boring theological part or whatever, and since Glenn's sick, I thought I would go ahead and do the boring theological part.
Thank you.
Even though I'm also sick. But anyway, so like back in the day, you know, it said in the law that Moses said you can write your wife a certificate of divorce. And by the time they got to the Pharisees, when Jesus was doing his ministry on the earth, the Pharisees had basically worked this thing out to where you could, like, you could marry somebody if you didn't like her. You didn't like her cooking. You didn't like the way she kept the house. You didn't like whatever about her. You could just write her a certificate of divorce. And they're thinking, we're keeping the law, but we're also divorcing, and then remarry somebody else. And it was basically a Pharisaical legal way of hooking up. Just hooking up with whoever you wanted to and dropping the relationship whenever you wanted to. And Jesus was correcting that. And he was saying, you can't think that you're keeping the legal boundaries of what God says is holy by the fact that you're just basically coming up with a legal way of committing adultery all the time. And so the interesting part is in that same chapter, he says, anybody that looks at somebody with a lustful thought is also committing adultery. So first of all, let's not go too crazy. Basically, by that definition, everybody is an adulterer. So we can all calm down. We can all relax on the adultery thing. As you say, you know, when you say, doesn't God care about these people that embrace the wounds of people who have been abandoned or you know, cheated on or abused and stuff like that? Of course he does. My parents are divorced, and my mom actually ran out on my dad, and my dad didn't want to get divorced. He didn't want that marriage to end, but it did. And the Lord brought a great lady into his life who loves him like crazy, and they're married. And I do not think for a second that Jesus looks at that situation and says that he's committing adultery every day. He brought Karen into my dad's life, and it's been nothing but a blessing. But I think, you know, sometimes we can get confused by looking at just kind of the letter of the law and making that the thing.
Absolutely. Glenn?
I totally agree with what Lee's saying here, that the reality, and let's just tell the truth. I was actually mentioning a bit about this on my blog earlier today.
It's very popular.
Which is very popular.
Well, if you say so.
I was waiting for that one.
I was talking on the blog about that the theology of all this stuff is very simple, but living it out is unbelievably complicated. I mean, it's just nuts when you read this stuff in the Bible. You're gonna read one page of the Bible that's gonna tell you don't steal, and another page is gonna say honor your father and mother. And then your mother tells you to go out and steal something. Well, you know how. What do I do now? So I think there are a certain number of people that sort of reduce the Bible, as Lee is saying, to a set of rules that one can easily follow, and that's it, and we're done here, and that's how you know what kind of a Christian you are. That has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever.
Right.
Jesus said, follow me, and I'll explain it to you. And I'm not going to explain it to you different than what's in the Bible there. That's not going to happen. But when we get to a point where it's just too complex and there's just too many moving parts to this thing, we have to at some point throw our hands up and say, God, I need you to give me a word directly on this. I want to follow what it is that you're doing. But there are many, many, many times in your walk, not just on the subject of divorce, where you're going to be trying to apply that word in good faith, but you just have no idea, how do I do that? So you have to go to the Lord in order to do that. Second thing, and let's be super clear on this, abuse is not tolerable within these relationships. Putting up with that is not Christian. Allowing that to go on is not Christian. Saying, I'm going to let myself be abused as a way of saving my marriage, quote unquote, is not a Christian thought. It's not a healthy thought. It's not a good thought. It's not what God wants for relationships. If you're in an abusive relationship and you're hearing this, you need to tell somebody. You need to start preparing for this relationship to enter an entirely different phase. So when we're talking about abuse, we're talking about, you know, all bets are off now. We're not going, this is not something we're going to put up with. That's not something the Bible's telling you to put up with, and neither are we. So we want to be clear on that. And I think just as and I'll kick this over to Jen, but I think just before I do, this sort of looking at the Bible and again, seeing it as a set of rules, and sort of this Bible-anity. I'm going to put the Bible is the thing that I worship, not Jesus himself. I'm not going to let Jesus speak to my individual situation. I'm not going to go out and get counseling from maybe a pastor who can break down that word as it applies to my life. That's where we see real problems in this. So don't be stuck trying to follow the letter of the word. Get to know the person who wrote those words and let him clarify it for you.
Amen.
Amen. Jed?
Something that the Bible says that I think a lot of Christians don't reflect on is there's a moment where it says that God desires mercy, not sacrifice.
Right. Hello.
Let me say it again, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Whenever you're presented from people that purport to be religious with something that is lacking in the mercy department, you need to be very, very suspicious.
Come on, dude.
Of what you're being told, because the odds are high that there's something deeply funky going on. Here's the thing. A lot of people who claim to be Christians, particularly a lot of young people, they're searching for something to be hardcore about. They're searching for something to be extreme about. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. The problem is they tend to pick the worst possible stuff to be hardcore about. And that tends to wind up with taking a really inflexible position on things that are not a struggle for them.
Right.
They've never been divorced, so it's really convenient to be unyielding on the issue of divorce. And hey, bro, I'm just standing up for truth, bro. Check out my hoodie and how hardcore I am, bro.
Right.
Here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you're a young person, if you want to be hardcore about something, be hardcore about grace.
Yeah.
Be hardcore about the fact that God can forgive and wants to forgive anything. That there is no sin that Jesus' blood on the cross is not prepared to pay for and wash away. If you want to be hardcore about mercy. Be hardcore about the fact that God wants to give us blessings and good stuff in our lives despite us earning the opposite of that.
Yeah. Right.
If you want to be hardcore about something, be hardcore about unrelenting hope. The fact that God is not willing to give up on any of us.
Right.
That he is never, ever willing to turn his back on any of us. That in fact, God turned his back on his son so that he would never have to turn his back on any of us.
Right.
If you want to be hardcore about something, be hardcore about those things. For the love of all that's decent, don't be hardcore about divorce.
Right.
That's the most absurd thing I've ever heard in my entire life.
Yeah.
You know, you see people do the same thing with things like women in leadership and ministry. We're just following the Bible, bro.
And you know that's homosexuality all over.
Exactly right. Same exact thing. Anytime you're in a situation where it feels like mercy has left the building, it's time to be very, very suspect and start packing your things to leave.
Yeah.
Because if mercy has left the building, God has left the building.
Wow.
I can tell you about my God. I can't speak for the people with the picket signs because I think they worship somebody else.
Right.
I can tell you about my God. My God doesn't give up on anybody.
Right.
My God doesn't draw back his hand from anyone. My God doesn't say to anybody, you're out of luck, you're out of second chances. My God doesn't say to anyone, now you do without because I just don't want you to have it.
Right.
My God lives to love and heal and reconcile. I have seen that be true in my life. I've seen that be true in the lives of people I care about. If there's someone that's telling you a gospel that does not agree with that, get out of that church and go somewhere else.
Amen.
Absolutely. And one quick thing I would add on the end of that is anybody who seems to be basing their entire walk with Jesus based on one verse about one thing, you can probably just go ahead and never listen to anything that person has to say again.
Amen.
Whether that's homosexuality or women in ministry or divorce. Jesus talked about divorce the one time. Talked about forgiveness quite a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Why don't we just, based on math, and I know sometimes math is scary, but why don't we just, based on the math, do a little weighting and focus on the forgiveness thing and just leave the divorce thing out?
Well, math is in the axis of evil, Matt.
That's true.
Matt, I've noticed that Jesus talked a lot about money. Like, that came up a lot. Now, I assume that Christians, therefore, are very eager to do all the things that Jesus said related to money. That's true, right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, like justice for the poor and all that.
Considering he talked about money more than almost anything, and the only thing you ever said about it was, you should probably give a lot of it to poor people. Jed, that's why all the churches in America are so small. They gave all that money to the poor people.
That's right. You can tell by looking at their enormous, enormous sound system.
Lighting rig.
Yeah.
Woo!
All right, we're going to move on to our last question here.
Gripesgiving, America.
To our Tumblr inbox. It says, I feel like I need some help to steer my relationship in a godly direction. Do you have any tips for me? We began dating before I came to know and accept the Lord, which I have. He has grown up knowing Jesus. Now how can I actively involve an openly sinner Jesus in our relationship, even though it didn't start out that way? How can we spend time all together, the three of us, and how can we grow closer together in Christ and share our walk? Glenn, can you start us off?
Absolutely. I'm going to give some of the big obvious answers and let these guys dig into some of the details. But I think prayer is number one, simply because I think when you share that prayer time, you're sort of there's particularly in a couple's context like that, you're truly inviting the Lord into that conversation. There is that sense of an awareness of God being present in that relationship, and I think you can lead each other in terms of being honest in prayer, in terms of being sort of focused on what you want to say in prayer, if, for want of a better term for that. I think that prayer time can help shape your relationship with the Lord and with each other in a lot of interesting ways. Second of all, study. If you're fairly new to the walk, then you're going to want to learn stuff and catch up. Maybe he knows more if he's been raised in a church, but some of that stuff he may need to unlearn. Who knows? So on one hand, he can kind of help bring you up to speed on some of that. But I think it'd be really interesting to figure out how you could study the Bible together and discover things together, almost like, and maybe you could look at some of these verses like what we were just talking about with divorce and look at some of these harder verses and go in and look at the original language and kind of investigate together and have that sort of investigative quality to what you want to do there, and find a way to get deeper into the Word together and share those things with one another. And the last thing is, I think and this is true for any Christian relationship, any godly relationship, it needs to have a mission. It needs to have something that it's meant to do. That could be anything in the world. I mean, it doesn't have to be anything big. It doesn't have to be anything heavy. In fact, if y'all, you know, don't have that much money and you're still in the dating stages, you might want that to be something pretty simple. But it could be, volunteering to do a Sunday school class with the little kids, a vacation Bible school type of thing. It could be going to the soup kitchen together. It could be volunteering at the hospital. I know in the holidays, that's a time where people are pretty sad to be in the hospital, and you could do that together, pray for people together, and serving together has a way of bonding you as a team, and that's a super, super big, important component of this. But I'll kick it to these other guys for some of the finer points on that.
Absolutely. Jed?
I'd agree with everything Glenn said, and I would definitely come in on that same tip of serving together. I think it's the best and most important thing you can do. And the thing, that might feel a little bit overwhelming, particularly if you just come to know the Lord, because it might be like, well, what would I do? Because I don't know anything. That's okay. An awful lot of serving is, you know, ladling out soup at the soup kitchen, setting up chairs before the meeting, you know, helping to haul stuff back and forth, shuttling people around in the car. There's all kinds of way to serve that don't require you to have any particular Bible knowledge, don't require you to have, you know, any particular expertise. So it's the kind of thing that you can jump into. And I didn't particularly encourage y'all to look at, is there a way to serve that is targeted at people that are normally ignored? People that are otherwise kind of left to their own devices. So that might be folks that are homeless. That might be folks coming out of addiction. That might be the bad kids at the local school. Whatever that is, but a group of people. There's a term that Jesus used in the Bible that we talk about a lot, and the phrase is the least of these. Folks that are otherwise forgotten about and otherwise ignored. I think if you can find a way to serve together that particularly serves the needs of those folks, I think you'll have something dynamite both for your relationship with each other and just for your own walk with the Lord. I think that's the best you can possibly do. That's actually all I got, and so I'll throw it on to Lee.
Absolutely, and these guys, everything they're saying is spot on as far as all the specifics and practical stuff that you want to do that. And I want to back up on your question and just kind of deal with one thing that you say in the beginning, where I think that, you know, you say, you know, we began dating before I came to know and accept the Lord. He grew up knowing Jesus and everything. I have accepted the Lord now. And I get this sense as I'm reading the question that you feel like we're way behind the curve here. We've got a ton of catching up to do. And one thing that's really important for you to understand just attitude-wise is you're not behind anybody. When it comes to walking with Jesus, yeah. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, whoever you are, you can turn today and follow him. And you can be right exactly at the front of the pack with the dude that's been on the mission field his whole life. Jesus simply said, you know, he walked up to Levi at the tax collecting booth in Mark chapter 2, and he said, follow me, you know, and that dude was a bad dude. And just right then, bam, he followed him. And that's what he wants today. Follow him. And so wherever you've been, whatever you've done, I want to encourage you to feel like you don't have any catching up to do. You're not behind. It's not a race. There's no competition. You can be right there today. If you tell Jesus today, hey, I want to, as you say, actively involve you, Lord, and openly center this relationship on you, even though we didn't start out that way. I don't know what that means, but I'm just here to let you know that's exactly what I want to do. Now, can you give me some wisdom on that? Boom, you're right there. I mean, your heart and your mind and your attitude are exactly where they need to be to get that stuff going. And the practical tips that these guys have laid out is exactly how you get that moving forward. But just so you know, you're not behind anybody. Deciding to follow him right now today, you're exactly where Jesus wants you to be.
Absolutely. All right. That wraps us up for this week. We appreciate y'all listening. If you have a question for us, you can get us at saythatpodcast@gmail.com or right into our Tumblr page, thebridgechicago.tumblr.com. If you'd like to sign yourself up for our new BridgeBox custom media subscription media service, you can do that at missionusa.com/BridgeBox for only $8 a month. Or if you would like to give someone a subscription to BridgeBox as a Christmas gift or have someone give it to you, that's missionusa.com/Christmas. Thanks for listening. We love you. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it.